Good afternoon, brethren. Happy Sabbath to each and every one. I want to welcome our guests and those on the phone hookup. Hoping you're having a very good Sabbath as well. Let's begin by turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. In this section of scripture, beginning in verse 19, we read about the account and the family dynamics of Abraham's son, Isaac. So in Genesis 25, beginning in verse 19, I'm going to be reading from today's English version. This is the story of Abraham's son, Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, an Aramean from Mesopotamia, and the sister of Laban. Because Rebekah had no children, Isaac prayed to the Lord for her. The Lord answered his prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant. She was going to have twins. And before they were born, they struggled against each other in her womb. She said, "Why should something like this happen to me?" So she went to ask the Lord for an answer. And in verse 23, the Lord said to her, "Two nations are within you. You will give birth to two rival peoples. One will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." The scripture reveals that Esau was the firstborn son of Isaac. The younger of the twins was Jacob. As firstborn of Isaac, Esau was heir to an incredibly precious, invaluable gift and promise bestowed on him by Almighty God. According to the Bible, the firstborn was to receive a double portion of the family inheritance. We won't turn there, but Deuteronomy 21:17 states, and this is, the father, shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. During the patriarchal period, when Jacob and Esau lived, the scripture shows that God dealt directly with the heads of families. Upon receiving the birthright, Esau, as the firstborn, would become the head of the family. He would exercise considerable authority over the other members of the family. Esau would have charge of the family, including family property. However, with this inherited largesse, he would also be responsible for the welfare of the younger sons, the widow, and any unmarried daughters. Another aspect of the firstborn is the blessing, which included divine protection, the physical blessings of the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, the corn, the grain. And also with this blessing, Esau would have lordship over other nations. People would serve him, and nations would bow down to him. And most importantly, as the firstborn, Esau would be granted the privilege of being placed in a special covenant relationship with the Lord. Being the firstborn, that position would grant him the privilege and the responsibility of becoming the family priest. In essence, Esau would be granted special access and fellowship and a relationship with the great God. All of these blessings of the firstborn given by the father were very substantial and important. And It was an oral contract back there, but it was considered just as binding as a written contract would be today. Therefore, these precious promises and privileges were to be highly valued. Unfortunately, Esau didn't value his position as firstborn and heir of the birthright promises, again, which included the privilege of having a special relationship with the Creator God, the God of Abraham. Under the section entitled Esau Sells His Birthright, we discover his mindset towards that valuable gift. We read about that in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. Genesis 25, verse 29, beginning in verse 29 through 34. We read, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. He was weary, and Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am very weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread, stew of lentils." And it goes on to say about Esau, "He ate, he drank, arose, and then went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Sadly, these privileges of being gifts of divine grace, Esau displayed a gross ingratitude towards God. He looked upon these precious gifts with indifference and contempt. Incredibly, Esau valued physical food, this mere bowl of stew, greater than a relationship with Almighty God. What factors could possibly have played in a major role in Esau's life and mindset? Let's take a look at his words in the scriptures that might reveal a likely motivation and answer to this tragic and unfortunate scenario. He said, "I am faint, weary." It appears for me from this portion of scripture that Esau was so completely fatigued and exhausted. Why? Due to his inordinate focus on procuring his day-to-day physical necessities and desires. And because of that striving and that laboring, his strength was utterly failed him. You know, I'm reminded of Christ's teaching in Luke 8, we won't turn there, but of the parable and the sower of the seed, where we see individuals searching for God and his precious and valuable message and promises. However, their efforts are quickly choked and crowded out by the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this physical life. And due to that person's lack of foresight and through neglect, God's valuable and precious promises are suppressed and never do grow to maturity and fruition. So through this section of scripture, we see Esau's focus was on the mundane, the physical, the sensual gratification, the desire of the moment. It is plain from the account that Esau's thoughts were altogether on the physical, that mere morsel of stew, of meat. It was all about him and his needs. There was no thought about God and his eternal future. There were no measured or deliberating thoughts on the part of Esau towards the value of that birthright gift. In fact, there is not a word concerning quibbling about the transaction or price. It states, once again, only that he ate, he drank, then he rose up and went away. Esau saw no value in this precious gift. Commenting upon Esau's conduct, T.H. Leal states, this account revealed that Esau's mindset was profane. It was worldly, where his focus was on the physical, the sensual, rather than the spiritual. He focused on and preferred the present of this temporary age rather than the future, the eternal age to come. His skewed mindset revealed the lack of faith in God's promises as he regarded the near and certain better than the distant and probable. I'm again reminded of Moses' commendable mindset and focus stated in the faith chapter with regards to his belief in the value and the sure calling and promises of God. We read about that in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. In Hebrews 11, 24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he looked to the reward. How unfortunate. It was only after Esau had lost his birthright blessings and calling from God that he clearly understood and grasped its tremendous value. Therefore, God admonishes all who are called to become firstborns to consider Esau's actions, and not to follow in his footsteps or his mindset. We read of that in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance, even though he begged with bitter tears. Again, it all adds up to Esau did not value the precious promises offered by God. Well, preserved in his word, God has chronicled many fine examples of individuals and groups, or groups of individuals, who, unlike Esau, cherished and valued God's precious promises and his tremendous calling in their lives. All these individuals ran and completed their spiritual course and race with fervor and determination, regardless of their temporary physical situation or circumstances. In the book of Hebrews, we witness a number of individuals who valued, who cherished God's calling and invitation. Abel was one such individual who valued his relationship with God. We read about that in Hebrews 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4, where it states, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Interesting. Cain, again, was the firstborn. We learn more about the brothers and their focus and mindset in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. Now I'll be reading from the New International Version. Genesis 4, starting verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain, where she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So we see we have two brothers, the firstborn Cain and then Abel. Now here's the crux of the brother's mindset in verse 3 and 5 of Genesis 4. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. We see Abel's mindset. He valued the relationship with God, and therefore it said of his offering, he gave the best. He gave his first, the fat, the big, and the choice portions from the firstborn of his flock. Here, basically what it's saying, Abel gave abundantly without reservation, not knowing whether for sure that there would be anything left at all for him later, or that any more animals would even be born. So what it's saying, Abel put God and his calling first, and God was very pleased with that. Conversely, Cain's heart and mindset towards God and his promises was different. His priority, again, was all about himself, his needs. His focus was on the here and now, much like Esau. Of his offering, there was no mention of giving his first fruits. This section of scripture seems to indicate that Cain waited until he was sure that there was enough of his crops for himself. Before, as it says, in the course of time. And it was then and only then that Cain brought his offering to the Lord. Of course, this is my speculation, but we see no faith or trust was involved on Cain's part with respect to his relationship with God. It seems only that when enough time had passed that his crop was now sure and certain, that his crop was most likely already in the barn, he probably thought to himself, "Now I have plenty for myself. I'll take a little to the Lord as an offering." Cain put himself and his interests first. Due to Abel's faithful and valued relationship with God, God pronounced him righteous. As we see, you don't need to turn there, but Hebrews 11, 4. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Hebrews 11, verse 4 states, "It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did." Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Enoch was a particularly bright star of the patriarchal age. Unlike his father Cain, Enoch valued his calling and relationship with God. His record is brief but eloquent. Scripture states that Enoch walked with God, And Enoch pleased God as he faithfully and boldly preached the kingdom of God to his generation. We read of that in Jude verses 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Enoch, who lived in the seventh generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. He said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all ungodly things that they have done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." And because Enoch valued and had respect for God and his good way of life, putting God first, the scripture states in Genesis 5, 21, verse 24, reading from the today's English version, Genesis 5, verse 21 through 24. When Enoch was 65, he had a son, Methuselah. After that, Enoch lived in fellowship with God for 300 years and had other children. He lived to be 365 years old. Verse 24, he spent his life in fellowship with God, and then he disappeared because God took him away. I believe because of his loyal, faithful calling and relationship with God throughout the remainder of his life, those 300 years, God spared his life and removed him to a safe environment, sequestering him from the pandemic evil and lawlessness of that era. Noah also placed a great value upon God's calling in his life. He likewise put God first. Noah grew up in a world that was rapidly going from bad to worse. Though it had been bad in the days of Enoch, no doubt, a few generations earlier, in the time of Noah, violence and evil had grown so much worse. And you don't need to turn there, but Genesis 6, verse 5 states, reading from the New Living Translation, "The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil." Noah was sobered as he beheld the world characterized by a civilization overcome with treachery and evil. Therefore, Noah took God's calling to heart. Due to God's graciousness, he was determined to walk obedient and humbly with God. Noah faithfully preached a message of repentance and righteousness with resolve and godly fear, much like Enoch. Despite being mocked, ridiculed, jeered, laughed at, and given the time, the circumstances of the time, probably threatened bodily because of his words from God. And he did this. He preached to overwhelming masses of hostile, unbelieving human beings. Despite that, verse 8, Noah found grace. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Because Noah valued God's calling, putting God first, for approximately 120 years, he faithfully and earnestly warned that world and age of the global catastrophe looming ahead. Hebrews 11:7 states, Hebrews 11, verse 7 states, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. The Apostle Peter described Noah as a faithful preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter 2, verse 5. You don't need to turn there. Reading from today's English version. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. God did not spare the ancient world, but brought the flood on the world of godless people. The only ones he saved were Noah himself, who preached righteousness, and seven other people. That, for 120 years, that must have been very demoralizing. Yet, he was, it would to me, but Noah was very positive. He was very faithful. And he put God and believed God and put him first. Despite not seeing what was coming in that sense. The Bible records the patriarch Abraham also valued his calling from God. When Abram was called by God, he was living in the city of Babylon on the plain of Shinar. In all likelihood, God probably was beginning to work with him there, preparing him for his calling by guiding his thinking, having him questioning areas of his life and culture that he was immersed in and had previously accepted without reservation. Historical traditions indicate that his family was of a priestly caste, and perhaps he was already questioning the validity of all those false gods there in Babylon, which they served. Now, in response to God's calling and direction in his life, Abram was commanded to remove himself from Babylon and its culture, physically, but more importantly, spiritually. The scripture succinctly states of Abraham's faithful action. And this is, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. That was in Genesis 12, verse 4. He left. God told him, and he left. It takes a lot of faith, a lot of trust. And he was learning those things. Along with him, his father Terah, his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and the family household all sojourned northwest to Haran. Later, after the death of his father Terah, God would direct Abram and his wife and Lot and his household to sojourn to the land of Canaan. Abraham complied. Throughout Abram's calling and journey, he would be tested many times. In due time, his walk with God would blossom and develop a personal, faithful, and trusting relationship with him. Ultimately, Abram received many precious promises. And God would rename Abram Abraham, as we read in Genesis 17, verses 5 and 6. Genesis 17, verses 5 and 6, where it states, "No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations." Through many trials and tribulations, both physical and spiritual in nature, Abraham would ultimately be regarded by God as the father of the faithful. And we, breaking into Genesis 12, and you don't need to turn there, Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3, Reading from the Living Bible, Genesis 12, verses 2 and 3. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name famous, and you will be a blessing to many others. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And the entire world will be blessed because of you. And speaking of his seed, Christ Jesus. Like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham put God and his calling first. We've been in the book of Hebrews quite a bit, and this book chronicles a number of individuals, both men and women of faith, who seriously valued their relationship with the great God. As heirs of divine blessings, they all had respect for and earnestly sought the precious promises of God and his calling. None of them refused. They all refused to sell out. Names like Joseph, Moses, Sarah, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. All these individuals, whether named or unnamed, valued the promises that God offered and placed his precious calling first. Regardless of their circumstances, this first group, through faith, they subdued kingdoms, they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the alien, women receiving their dead, raised to life again. That was one group. But there's another group too. This group had different circumstances. Through faith, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others had trials of mockings, of scourgings, of chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, sawed in two, slain with the sword. Some wandered in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute and afflicted, tormented. Some destined to wander in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. We have those two groups. Yet, despite their circumstances, all those individuals, that great cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews, throughout the ensuing millennium, having seen and been assured of those promises from God, prioritized, they valued, and they embraced God's precious calling. Again, we won't turn there, but it states in Revelation 12, verse 11, reading from today's English version, Revelation 12, verse 11, it speaks of the extent of their commitment. Our brothers and sisters won the victory over him, speaking of Satan and this world, by the blood of the Lamb, by the truth which they proclaimed. And they were willing to give up their lives and die. They all placed that special relationship and calling with God first and foremost before anything else in their lives. That brings us to March 26th, 2022, where the Mansfield Congregation of the Church of God is convening here on God's Sabbath. I'd like to ask the question of myself, first and foremost, and all of us here, how much do we value our special relationship and awesome calling of God. You know, through the scriptures, we see some interesting similarities or parallels between Esau and ourselves. Like Esau, we are considered firstborn, aren't we? The Apostle Paul addresses the Church of God as such in Hebrews. You don't need to turn there. Hebrews 12, verse 23. Hebrews 12, verse 23. The Apostle Paul addresses the brethren as the general assembly of the Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven. And like Esau, we are heirs, and we have been granted great and valuable promises by the great Almighty God. That's a second similarity. Let's do turn to the 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Peter is writing to the brethren about their incredible calling. And he states, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's awesome. That is an awesome promises that we've been given. How focused are we on our spiritual calling from God and his way of life? As heirs of promise and eternal life, are we putting God and his calling of overcoming sin, of proclaiming his praise, of preaching the kingdom of God first and foremost in our lives? Or are we more like Esau, so distracted by the demands of this physical life that we are overly preoccupied with attaining the physical day-to-day necessities, wants, and desires, that we focus our priorities, the things of this world, the here and now, first, and place our spiritual calling in a subordinate role? Our teacher, Jesus Christ, was very aware of this human proclivity and pitfall of focusing on the temporary, the here and now. He pointedly instructed his followers in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34, of our proper focus and mindset. Let's turn there. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 34. Matthew 6, starting in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And we have an intercessor in Jesus Christ who experienced and understands our human feebleness and dependency on the physical needs. He is ready and able to intercede on our behalf unto the Father. Verse 33, and this needs to be our focus and mindset. But seek first, in other words, value above all, the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And when we prioritize and fulfill this mandate, what does God say will ultimately result? All these things shall be added to you. We cannot allow our day-to-day life to become so hectic and demanding that we have too little time and become too exhausted, depleted physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually, to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. We can't allow that to happen. It all boils down to this: we cannot serve two masters. We must place God and his calling first in our lives. We won't turn there, but the Apostle James warns Christians about being double-minded. This word double-minded is disuchos, D-I-P-S-U-C-H-O-S, meaning two-spirited. It's 1374 in Strong's and Thayer's. This word has the meaning of wavering, vacillating back and forth. It speaks of divided loyalties, as mentioned in one of the campers mentioned, being half in the world and half in the zone or the kingdom of God. Unless our priorities, our lives, our calling towards God are first and wholehearted, we, like Esau, will not be accepted. The book of Romans reveals a great struggle and conflict between God's Holy Spirit and this world's carnal spirit. They're opposites. They are like water and vinegar. You ever seen that? They can't mix. They cannot mix. We read of this conflict in Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Esau did not value that precious calling and promise from God. He was in the flesh, and his life, his offering, was not pleasing to God. He sold it for a bowl of stew. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? He sold it for a bowl of stew. What could it be for us? As recipients of the precious promises of the firstborn, do we fully appreciate and value what God has so graciously offered to us? Or could we be guilty of giving up and surrendering the truth of God and the hope of eternal life for mere temporary earthly treasures? When you think about it, placing cars, clothes, wealth, prestige, lifestyles, careers, the newest electronics, any other temporary or physical goal ahead of God and his precious spiritual calling, it sounds equally ludicrous. And if left unchecked, these temporary earthly pursuits can hinder our relationship with God. They can devalue God's calling in our lives. Solomon, a man whom God bestowed great wisdom, characterize this grasping of all these temporary physical pursuits is vanity. They're empty, valueless. What he ultimately concluded was spiritual in nature. Again, we won't turn there, but Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, he stated what we need to focus on: fear God, have reverence for God, and keep his commandments. In other words, there's nothing more important in this life is to cherish and greatly value our relationship with God and our high calling in Christ Jesus. We must all seek God and his eternal riches. And those riches will never fade nor lose their value. We must determine to seek those eternal riches. We read in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. I'm going to read from today's English version. And you also became God's people when you heard the true message and the good news that brought you salvation. You believed in Christ, and God put his stamp of ownership on you by giving you the Holy Spirit he had promised. The Spirit is the guarantee that we shall receive what God has promised his people. Those are eternal riches. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. I'll be reading from the New International Version. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all the fullness of God. As future family priests, which is given to the firstborn, the Apostle Paul urges us, as he did his mentor Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. He admonishes Timothy, and he admonishes us as well. Do not neglect the gift, that being the Holy Spirit, which is in you. Verse 15, give yourself entirely to your ministry or to our calling. Verse 16, keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching or doctrine. He concludes, doing so will save both yourself and those who hear you. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthian brethren, admonished the followers of Christ to value God's eternal calling by daily nurturing and renewing that precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's something we need to do. We read of that in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, breaking in on verse 16. Though our bodies are dying, and as we look around, yes, we're all getting older, and the mean age of the church is up there quite a bit. Yes. As physical beings, we are dying. Our spirits are being, though our spirits are dying, our spirits are renewed every day. For our present troubles, and he gives the perspective, our present troubles are small and won't last very long. You know, sometimes that's hard to really accept, but in God's eyes, this is true. And this life will just be a blip as we go into eternity. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that we cannot see. The kingdom of God, that realm, that dimension that God lives in. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. In other words, a Christian's mindset must be the opposite of Esau's, valuing the enduring things of the age to come rather than the things of this present evil age, to esteem spiritual treasures rather than the temporary pleasures of this physical sensual world. As we conclude, sadly, the scripture reveals that only later did Esau come to his senses and sought diligently to regain that valuable gift of his birthright with tears. Unfortunately, it was too late. His tears were of no avail. So shall it likewise be for those who neglected and did not value that precious relationship and calling of God. When the Son of Man returns in glory, for those who have neglected it, it will be too late. The king will say, cast him out into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 22:13. Time grows short. The power of darkness increasingly descends upon this world. With that in mind, let us recommit ourselves individually and collectively to follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Master as we faithfully and boldly preach the kingdom of God and earnestly strive to reflect his love and live his righteous way of life. And we do it as a witness to a blind and darkened world, steeped in the sin and violence. As heirs of the firstborn of God, let us never take our calling for granted. Again, I'll just, as firstborn of God, let us never take our calling for granted. The Apostle Paul encourages us all to be strong and remain faithful to God in our calling in Christ Jesus. And he prefaces his statements in his words, 2 Timothy 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Here he prefaces his statement, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Where it states, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then in verse 8, he petitions us, each and every one of us, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. As we prepare ourselves to to observe the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ, let us examine our hearts and our minds with regards to esteeming, to valuing Christ's precious sacrifice. And let us likewise evaluate our commitment to that precious and high calling and relationship of God through Christ Jesus. Let us conclude today by reaffirming our loyal, wholehearted commitment to God as we value our high calling in Christ Jesus. Final scripture, you don't need to turn there, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. I'll be reading from the Bible in basic English. And under the heading, it says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who or what will come between us and the love of Christ? Will trouble or pain or cruel acts or the need of food or of clothing, of danger or sword? As it is written in the holy writings, because of you we are put to death every day. We like sheep are ready for destruction. In other words, they're asking the question, what will come between us? And the answer is nothing shall come between us and God. Nothing shall be placed before our relationship and calling with the eternal God. Continuing on. But we are able to overcome all things and more through his love. For I am certain that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, or things on high, things under the earth, or anything which is made, will be able to come between us and the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, let us all value that precious relationship and calling from God.